Certainly appreciate the songs that we've sung and reminder of what we're talking about in the lesson. And we are talking about passing the torch. We took our text from Joshua 23 and 24, and we talked about at least 4 points as I had them about this particular text. And as we talked about that, we talked about passing this torch and how that we take the light of God and we pass it on to the next generation. We are not the light in the sense that Jesus was, but we certainly want to be the light of the world in the sense that we reflect His light to the others. We talked about the fact that this term means relinquishing those responsibilities or tradition or practice or knowledge to another. For example, when the company's founder became too ill to continue, he passed the torch to his nephew. This metaphoric expression alludes to the ancient Greek torch race in which a lighted torch was passed from one runner to the next. A translation from both Greek and Latin, the English version dates from the late 1800s, and we still have this today, even in the Olympics, where they do pass the torch from one to the other. Of course, that was a little bit different in the race that they ran, and passing a lighted torch to the next runner, and running on with it and giving it to the next runner. We don't do it with lighted torches anymore. OSHA would frown on that a lot. But the first point I made was that Joshua made the point about holding fast to God. As we go through life, there's a lot of things we might want to hold on to. I know that if I'm out on the water, I hold to a life vest because it's kind of important to me. I can't swim that well, and so I want that life vest on in case I go over the water. And lots of times I've held on to the boat while I'm in the water for that same reason. We hold on to things. When I'm on a ladder, I've learned to hang on tight and hope that ladder doesn't slip out from under me. It's one of those things that you realize the need to do that. But in our entire life, there's no better thing to say if we're passing on the torch to someone else is to hold fast to God. God's the one we really need to hold fast to. That's more than just acknowledging Him as God. That's the idea of understanding we have to draw closer to Him every day of our life. James talked about the fact that we need to continually draw near to God. That in our lives, we have a problem that every time we get away from God, we end up in sin. We need to draw closer to Him. And he says in James 4, 7 through 10, therefore, this is the way we do it. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's more to this than just acknowledging him as God. This has to be a changed life. A life that as we draw near to God, we will lament and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. We will recognize the state we were in. We'll understand that to draw nigh to God, we need to get rid of a life that we've been living. We do that by holding fast, number one, not number one, but this is a list of things, to His Word. That we find that there's something in His Word that we need to draw and hold fast to. And this is the foundation of everything that we do in our life as Christians. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul would tell them there's one foundation for everything. Everything you're going to do from this point forward, you want to hold fast to God, hold fast to this. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received in which you stand. But Paul, didn't you already tell us about this? Why are you repeating this to us? Because it needs to be repeated over and over and over again, as I mentioned in the other lesson. By which you are also saved. How? If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What word would we hold on to, Paul? What would we build our life on, Paul? What do you really think we need to do, Paul? For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That He was buried, proving His death, and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. This is the foundation, Paul said, on everything we do. You want to hold fast to God, you hold fast to that. In addition to holding fast to Him, we have to do some things. We never teach about Jesus Christ crucified unless we teach about the things that we're to do. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 15, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 15. But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. How did He do that? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. But how did He do that? To which He called you by our gospel, the very thing that we just talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, based on this good news about Jesus Christ. That's how He called you. There was something you needed to do. for the obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that enough? No. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, the ordinances which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Whether it's written down or we said it to you, you better hold fast to that. There's more to this than just believing in Jesus Christ. You have to hold fast to that. It's to those things that are good. These things aren't bad for us. These are good things, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. And the opposite of that, abstain from all form of evil. You cannot have evil and good in your life at the same time. It's not possible. So when Joshua told them that, that's one of the things he taught them about. Hold fast to God. To that pattern of sound words. How do we know what sound words are? We back it up from God's Word. We look into God's Word and we don't just pick and choose what we want to believe. We look at the entire revelation about this subject matter. And we don't just say, this has got to be this way because this verse says this, when we have plenty of verses that talk about it. In 2 Timothy 1:12-14, he lets us know, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he is able to keep what I have committed to him in that day. This is the old guard, Paul, talking to the younger guard, Timothy. He's letting him know, in this chapter, I'm getting ready, or in this book, this letter, I'm getting ready to leave this earth. And he said, I'm not ashamed. I'm going to keep going on. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Paul, where'd you get them? He already told us where he got them. He got them from Jesus Christ. He's not just saying what he wants to say. He's delivering the true words in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep kept by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. To a confession. A confession that we believe in. A confession of our hope. A confession of where we are. Or as some would translate it, a profession. It is that whole idea of our life. We prove it through our life. Hebrews 10. He talks about all of this. And he lets it be known that this is the way to do it. Starting with verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us. How? Through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, you're starting to see a pattern here. Every bit of this is based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, anything else you might do will have no effect. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hang on to that. What goes with this? Salvation. You can understand if you're obedient, you can actually, figuratively speaking, very figuratively speaking, conquer and reach that land of Canaan. That's not, certainly not where we're going, to some physical land, but it is a land that has been promised us, a place that we can have. And that place can start here on this earth through our salvation. We can enjoy all spiritual blessings while we're here. And we can have them for real and for eternity after we leave this life. In Hebrews 3, 5 and 6, that's what he's trying to get them to do. He's trying to get them to understand the greatness of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. How much more important that he was than Moses. And how he was not just over the house. He built the house. Big difference. And Moses indeed in verse 5 was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which should be afterward spoken. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if and only if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And then remember what God has done. We should never let a day go by without remembering that. I think of what we pray for and what we ask for and we get it. And it just becomes a part of our life, and a few months later we've forgotten all about it. We've forgotten what God did. We have not fully understood and realized that throughout our whole life that's what He's been doing. But just like Joshua told them, what would be the first thing we would want to tell someone? Love God. How do you love God? How can you possibly love God? In 1 John 5:1-2, he says to do it, and this is how. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. You're going to love God. You're going to love Christ. By this we know that we love the children of God. How? when we love God and keep His commandments. What would we say to someone? Love God. How do you love Him, they say? By keeping His commandments. Not just acknowledging Him as God, but actually doing it. And having no fellowship. You remember what we read from the Joshua and how he said, don't intermingle with them. Don't do things with them. Don't follow their gods. Don't marry them, he said. It'll destroy you. In Ephesians 5, 11 and 12, he talks about our relationship with the world. And throughout this, and I would encourage you to read the whole thing, because I'm just going to pick a couple of passages of scriptures from this. But it says this clearly, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. The truth is, we've never truly understood the difference between darkness and light. We seem to struggle with this. We seem to think that we can just stay in with all the people of darkness and it won't affect us. And Joshua says no. Paul says no. Christ says no. You can't do that. You have joint participation with them. You will be them. And then, of course, just like he told them, remember the good that God has done. As a matter of fact, there's nothing that God gives that's not good. He talks about this in James 1, and he talks about how we go to God for wisdom and how God takes care of us and how God won't tempt us to sin and how God will do all of these things that are good for us. And then says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, verse 16. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, who was the original passing on of the torch. It was God. He passed that light on to us. That's the only way we had light, because we were in darkness, the world was. With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. This is a whole subject of the goodness and the greatness of God and how He only brings good to us. He never, ever brings evil to us. The New Testament, Paul would tell us in Romans 15, remember the past. Read what it says in the Old. Read what it said before the law of Moses was given. Read the history of humans, Abe. Understand them. And then you'll understand God. We have a really good understanding of God when we read the Old Testament. We can clearly see His goodness and we can clearly see His anger when we look at the Old Testament. We can see His love. We can see His righteousness. We can see all these attributes of God in the Old Testament. And once we read through these things, we can certainly understand some of these things that are said in the New. Philippians 15, 1 through 4. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Who was the first one that gave us an example of what's good for your neighbor? For even Christ did not please himself, but as written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We look at the Old, and we understand every prophecy, everything that God said came to fruition. Everything. And we can remember that. And so do we want to remember the other side of it? Absolutely. In Romans 11, Paul was writing these Romans, and he wanted to talk about the fact that you have a God who did all of these things. And he's warning these Gentiles to be careful how they're living their life. This is the old guard. This is one who knew what to tell them. He says, you Gentiles, you didn't have a place with God like the Jews did. Now, they could have a place with God, but not like the Jews. They had never had a written covenant like the Jews. They had never been called out special like the Jews. And he says, you're looking at that, and you're suddenly realizing that now you've been grafted into this tree, this living body. You now can become a part of it. But he said, I want to warn you. You let your haughtiness get to you like the Jews did. You're looking at them and they've been cut off of this tree. He said, I will tell you, just because you've been grafted in doesn't mean that God can't cut you off as well. And so the warning is this in verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Isn't this just what Joshua told them? This is the goodness and this is the severity. On those who fail, severity. But toward you, goodness. If you got to do something, you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. You see, the warning here is the same. This hasn't changed from Joshua to Paul. This principle still stands. You do what God says regardless of what law you're living under. You do what God says regardless of what He has told you to do. Noah, you do what He says. We learn a lesson from that. And you do it exactly like He says if you expect that ark to rise up out of the water and be saved by that water. Noah did everything God said. That's what it takes. This isn't a matter of I'll do some of it. You know, I built 3/4 of the ark. Is that good enough, God? And by the way, God, I made some lifeboats just in case. Well, there's some faith, right? That's our problem. Oh, God's way don't work. We got to be careful in this. Remember what God's already done. This is serious. And remember that past. Remember it. Stephen, getting ready to preach to those Jews in Acts 7, gave them a history lesson. A complete history lesson. He gives them the exact same history lesson that Joshua gave them, only he gets to add some things to it. You notice that? He repeats the same thing. Why? This is just repeated over and over. Well, this is boring. No, it's not. No, this is life-changing. When you recognize where Abraham was, and you recognize where Abraham came out of, and you recognize the great faith of Abraham, that he didn't live like his father did. He didn't stay there and worship those idols. He did what God said. He got away from it. He took his family and he taught them about God. He passed that on to Isaac. And Isaac passed it on to Jacob and Esau. One took it, one did not. But it got passed on. And this continued on up to the time. And that's exactly what Stephen reminds them of. And you know what Stephen hits them on? He says, I'll tell you what, you didn't remember the past. You're doing exactly like your fathers did. Those same fathers who took the prophets and persecuted them and killed them. You're no better, he said. That's strong. Why did he tell them that? Because he loved them. We'll tell people, you are going to see the severity of God if you don't change. The old guard passes that on. We don't say, oh, this loving God, He'll just save you regardless of what you do. We don't lie to people. The truth is in this history lesson, He finally says to them, you uncircumcised of heart and ears. Same thing Isaiah told them. Same lesson. It's the same identical lesson taught over and over to every generation. This idea that we can do what we want to do, you know, let's do it the way we want to do it, it will never work. Ephesians 2, he talks about the fact that those Gentiles did not have this written law. They had not been called out special. They didn't have the privileges, if you will, of a lot of those Jews who should have kept it. Truth is, they're all in the same condition. But he's making a point about, you're not like the circumcision. You didn't have this special law. You didn't have all this relationship with God. In some respects, you were without God in this world. Is he saying all Gentiles were without God? Absolutely not. There were some Gentiles out there living the best they could according to God's will. But he says, but the truth is, regardless, they still needed one thing. The thing we mentioned earlier. They needed Jesus Christ. They needed His death. And that's what brought them together in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, having put death to the enmity. And He goes on to talk about that through the whole chapter. That's a beautiful thing. Remember the past. Remember where you were. One of the things we always want to remember is where we were. We sometimes forget, well, He took away my sins, that's all I need to do. That's not all we need to do, just like Joshua told them. As he talked to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, he said, you know, you've done some things well. You've done some things well. You've tried and you've stood against some things and you've been that kind of church that stood there. But he said, there's one thing you've quit. You've left your first love. And I would argue what it is, they've just closed in on themselves. That they no longer, what's your first love? All these things we've been reading about. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's about the blood of Jesus Christ and spreading that to other people and how He died for our sins on the cross and how He was buried and He rose again the third day. That's the basis of everything. You leave that, and there's no love there anymore. There's no way to spread that to anyone else because you truly have not done it anymore. He said, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. For else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Do you remember as a Christian how excited you were about being a Christian? How you wanted to tell other people about you being a Christian and how you went out? And then one day you just were a Christian and you quit. No, I don't believe that about us. I believe that in this audience we've got people still trying to teach other people, still showing that light, still talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not ashamed of Him at all. But the truth is, we want to do this so we don't repeat it. He says in 2 Peter 3, he talks about the flood. And he talks about the fact that they had forgotten. And he wants to stir up their remembrance once more. And he wants to remind them about God can destroy this world. And he talks about that. And he says, have you willingly forgotten, verse 5, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water? Have you so soon forgot what God can do? Don't you understand that He destroyed every human being except for eight? What is it you don't think about on this, He says? I need to remind you people, He said. Well, Peter, you just rattle on. No. He's very serious, and I am too. We need to be reminded constantly. And we need to let that next generation know that this is serious. This isn't one of those where we can just think of things and they're okay for us to do now. You know, we're more enlightened now and we're smarter now than you old people. No, it's not we old people. It's God's Word that we're talking about. If you can't get authority from God's Word, don't do it. If you can't get authority from God's Word, don't say it. Because we've got a plan. We've got a plan for now and forever. Like He told them today, you know, what's your plan today? What are you going to do today? You're going to stay here for me today? What are you going to do? God said, through Joshua. Are you going to serve me or not? You see, if we don't have that plan, if that's not what's in the back of our minds, if that's not where our focus is, that we're going to serve God through it all, then we're going to start to have some problems. Today is the day to plan. He talked about that in Hebrews 3. Because they had a problem. He's writing to Jews here, and the Jews had had a problem in the past. They didn't plan well. They got there. They made it about 11 months right there to Canaan. Knocking on the door. Sent the spies in. Things are good. 12 spies come. Go in. 10 come back and said, can't do this. Bad plan. But this wasn't their plan. That's our problem. This is God's plan. I got to look at His plan and follow it. I've got to know what to do. I got to do it today. And so He's warning now these Jews and saying, today if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. They didn't do it at first and they didn't do it after 40 years. And He didn't let them go in. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. It's that loving God, all right, but this is that righteous God. I was angry. And said, they always go astray in their hearts. That's where it originates. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You know how many of them that God said wouldn't enter the rest, didn't enter the rest? Every one of them. Not a one of the ones He said wouldn't enter, entered. That's a God. That's not me. And that should tell us today we better be planning. Today is the day to include God in our plans. In James 4, He talks about us making all these plans. And we'll go into the city and we'll sell this and we'll do that. And we'll... He said, you better watch it. You better, if you don't say it out loud in your mind, you better say, if the Lord wills. You know, they could make, you know what those Israelites decided to do? They decided to go in without God. You know what their success rate was? Zero. It won't work. You have to do it when He says it, how He says it. That's a important lesson for us. Just like Kyle said, that's why we protect this Lord's Supper every first day of the week, on the first day of the week only. We do it exactly the way He says it. We don't vary from that. So He says, don't be boasting. In your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. It is sinful to not include God in our plans. He has to be there. Today is the day to be like Paul. In Acts 26, there he is standing before King Agrippa. He's answering for himself, and I'll tell you what he answered. He didn't say, you know, I'm this wonderful person out there. I thought all of this up. He absolutely said no. I was a terrible person. I was a horrible person, and Jesus saved me despite that by my obedience. He caught me on the road, and he said, do you know who you're persecuting? This is what he's telling King Agrippa. He's not standing there boastful. He knows where he came from. And he says, don't you believe the prophets, King Agrippa? Well, I know you believe. And he said in verse 26, you know all these things. Nothing's hidden from you. And Agrippa comes back and says, almost. Almost you convinced me to be a Christian. Almost. Almost. Words have no effect on a heart that will not accept it. He didn't plan well. But Paul said, I'll tell you what, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Except for me being in the chains, I wish you were all like me. Why? Because you're such a wonderful person? No. No, not at all. Because I depended on my Lord and Savior, going right back to that past, who died for my sins. Today, he said, is the right time to plan. He said, I have planned my life. I have thought about all of this, and I've realized that I need to live a certain way. And so, Timothy, I want to pass that on to you. It's another Joshua, isn't it? Another Joshua. Doesn't it sound just like what we just read from Joshua? I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing. Preach the Word. Old guard to new guard. Be instant, in season and out of season. Don't back off, Timothy. Reprove, rebuke. Or convince, rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, the New King James says. The old guard telling the new guard, you stand strong. That's what we're here for. We're to tell these next generation, stand, teach it. Well, wait, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, that isn't that true? Has the time not come again that they will not endure sound doctrine? And wasn't that true when I was young, that there was a time when they would not endure sound doctrine? It wasn't based on anything that the Bible taught. What people started saying was, well, I feel, I believe, but they never gave you any Scripture. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The storytelling. They're storytelling all the time about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I was thinking not too long ago, they were talking about the idea that He actually got married. That He actually lusted after a woman. That He actually did all these things. These fables. They're fables. That's not our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Why? For I am about to be poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. And as I'm preaching this today, I'm closer to that than I was the first time I taught. Not this lesson, but read this Scripture. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me that day, and not to me only, but them that also love His appearing. And I want to make a comment. This could have been Joshua saying this, couldn't it? This is exactly what Joshua did. This is exactly the lesson he taught. I, in my house, will serve the Lord. That's a plan. That's a plan not for today. That's a plan forever. That's a plan to get there and be there. And never leave there. Today, make a covenant to follow God. If you think about it in Matthew 16, he talked about this, and he said about the fact that sometimes human beings can't stand the thought of losing their life. So, what would people do if it meant the difference between them following God in their plan and losing their life? Which one would they choose? Well, he said, I've made my choice. My life is going to be given up. It's going to happen. It was not going to happen. The Old Testament had prophesied it. Jesus knew the Old Testament perfectly. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Well, that didn't sound too good. Because he's going to be raised, he said again the third day, and Peter took him aside and said, start rebuking him. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. When you have our Lord and Savior comparing you to Satan, that's not a good comparison. That's how bad this statement was by Peter when Peter didn't want him to do what he came to do. He rebukes him strongly. He said, you are an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. But he said, that's not the whole lesson. This isn't a lesson about me and what I'm going to do, because I'm going to do it. This is a lesson about you. It's a lesson about me. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You follow me because I'm going to show you the way. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? And I do not believe he's talking about just eternal life here. I think he's talking about life itself. What would you give up for that? What would you? Would you turn against me if that came down to that? That's his question. That's exactly the same question Joshua asked them, wasn't it? Today, we need to be a witness to ourselves. In 1 John 5, he talks about this. He talks about the fact that we need to be that witness. That we need to look internally to ourselves. In 1 John 5, 9-13, he talks about this. And he says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater than this. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. How is that possible? Because you truly do have Jesus in you. Today we need to recognize Jesus as that stone that was buried and rose again the third day. That's our witness. That's the one. He said in Matthew 21 that if you look at this and you figure out who I am, you'll understand some things about me. Matthew 21, starting verse 33, he tells them a parable. He tells them about the vine dressers and how that finally God sent his Son. In this case, it's the ruler sent his Son, expecting them to respect him, but he knew better. And what do to the Son? They kill him just like they did the vine dressers that went to that, these evil men did. Who is he talking about? He's talking about those Jews that would kill Jesus Christ. And he said to them in verse 42, did you never read in the Scriptures? Isn't this interesting? Did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And of course, they recognize right away he's talking about them. He's talking about them. And this is a problem for them. Revelation 1:5. I don't have that up there, but anybody wants to turn to it, it's welcome to. Revelation 1:5. He talks about giving the information about this particular book. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The firstborn from the dead. The ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is the only one worthy to follow. There's no one on this earth ever been like Jesus Christ our Lord. In 1 Peter 2, it clearly says, he left us an example to follow, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Who else could you follow like that? Who is that perfect witness stone? Who is it that we need to be looking at all the time to compare our lives with? Just like when they looked at that stone and said, oh, we need to get our lives right. He's that stone now that we need to look at and understand and know that we need to follow Him. The plan can be summed up this way. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Many of us are the old guard. I'll tell you right now, We're getting to the point where it's our responsibility to start passing the torch on, but it's been a responsibility, and I would argue that it's a responsibility for everyone. Not a one of those people in that race that passed that on could stop. They had to take it to the next person. And the next person took it to the next person. That's a responsibility we have. We always need to be reminded of the next generation. We need to tell them the importance of keeping some of the commandments of God. No. We need to tell them to keep all of them and to seek out His authority for everything we do. Have you sought His authority for salvation? Jesus said, the one we've been talking about the whole time, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. What part of that can you leave out? If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?